And this is our buddy, Barack Obama, that's going to be inaugurated president. And he's actually the guy that I want to preach about tonight. And I want to start in this chapter, Proverbs 29. And look at verse number 1. Let me just give you a few highlights of the chapter as I get into the message. The Bible reads in verse 1, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When the righteous are in authority," listen now, "the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." Now, let me tell you something. Tuesday is not a cause of rejoicing. Now, there will be a big party going on. I'm sure there will be all kinds of balls and galas in Washington, D.C. But God forbid that God's people would rejoice when the wicked bear rule. We ought to be mourning. We ought to be afflicted and mourn and weep, as it says in James chapter 4. He said, "Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, that He might lift you up." We ought to be weeping. We ought to shed a tear for this country at the wicked that's going to begin to bear rule on Tuesday. Look down at verse 10. "The bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul." You see, Barack Obama tonight, the bloodthirsty, partial birth abortion, murderer that he is, and I'm going to get into that in the sermon. I'm going to prove that to you from the Bible tonight. Let me tell you something. He hates Steven Anderson and the Steven Andersons of this world. He hates the upright. He hates the preacher. He hates the fundamental Baptist. He hates those that are preaching the truth because he's a bloodthirsty, wicked man. Look at verse 27. I'll prove it to you. "An unjust man is an abomination to the just." Hey, Barack Obama is an abomination to Steven Anderson. And look at the next phrase. Steven Anderson is an abomination to Barack Obama. Because the Bible says, "And he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked." Look at verse 12. "If a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked." Right. I'm not going to serve Barack Obama. Amen. You say, "Oh, he's my president. He got elected. He's not my president, my friend." Amen. I'll not serve Barack Obama because I don't want to be wicked in the sight of God.
Amen.
I'll do everything I can to fight against Barack Obama. Yeah. Did you? Now look, I'm going to answer a lot of the things that a lot of Baptists and Christians are being fed tonight in the pulpit. They're all across America, preachers are getting up telling people, love him, pray for him, support him, united, you know, be behind him. Let's get behind him. Let's bless him. Look, I'm going to prove that wrong to you tonight from the Bible. I hope you can handle what the Bible says. As I was writing this sermon, I had the sermon a certain way in my mind, and then I started reading the Bible, and I just thought to myself, the Bible is a lot more radical about this than I am. I mean, I had to step back and say, whoa, good night, at some of the things that the Bible said as I studied this sermon. Look, if you would, let's just quickly hit some verses here in Proverbs. Then we're going to go to the book of Psalms tonight. But look at Proverbs 24, verse 24. Proverbs 24, 24. And I want you to remember these things that I say in the early part of the sermon. They're going to come out later, and I want you to take the sermon as a whole here. But it says in Proverbs 24, 24, "He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse, nations shall abhor him. But to them that rebuke him shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them." You see, when somebody says to the wicked that they're righteous, that's going to be under the curse of God. But he says, hey, you're going to get a good blessing from God when you rebuke the wicked. You see, a pastor's job, according to the Bible, is to preach the Word. And boy, am I preaching the Word tonight, because I got a lot of Scripture coming at you in the next few moments. But he said, you know, preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke with all long-suffering, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. You see, it's my job to rebuke. It's our job to stand up and rebuke the sin and filth that is taking over our country, the revolution that's going on in this country, where the wicked are taking over. I mean, our government, and it's not just Barack Obama, it's the current administration, it's George W. They are taking over this country's finances. Are you listening to me? Yeah. They've got the finances in their hand. They're taking over the healthcare industry. They're taking over the economy. I mean, George W. Bush, Barack Obama, and John McCain all supported this bailout, which is nothing more than the government buying up private property, buying up corporations, buying up private interests, controlling the financial world, controlling the financial sector, controlling labor unions in Detroit. That's all it's about, my friend. Enslavement of us. We're being enslaved to the government. We're being enslaved to a man who is so wicked that he would murder a newborn baby. And we'll get to that later in the sermon. But he says that, turn if you would, where did I have you in Proverbs 24? Look at 28, chapter 28, verse 4. Proverbs 28, 4. So what have we learned so far? We've learned that there's enmity between those who are righteous and upright and bloodthirsty wicked men. There's an enmity there. There's a natural clash. One is against the other. There's an abomination to a wicked man, the man of justice. And then the man of justice is an abomination to the wicked. We saw that all those who serve the wicked are also wicked. We learned that if you say to the wicked that he's righteous, God will curse you. But if you say that he's wicked and rebuke him, then you'll receive a good blessing from God. Look at Proverbs 28:4. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend. That means fight. That's what contend means. He said, contend with them. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Now listen to me. Do I have to prove to you tonight that Barack and Michelle Obama support partial birth abortion? I mean, doesn't Barack Obama's radical Senate record for his years in the Illinois Senate and his years in the United States Senate prove that he is a proponent and an advocate of partial birth abortion, Roe versus Wade, and every other abominable law that has been passed in this country? Do I have to prove it to you? Listen to this. This is from Michelle Obama, February 17, 2004. This is a letter to a fundraising group. Dear friends, we have all been concerned lately with the rise of conservatism in this country. I didn't notice, did you? But especially as it relates to women. You've read the alarming news about the Justice Department's request for hospitals to turn over the private medical records of dozens of patients. This cynical ploy is designed to intimidate a group of physicians and force them to drop their lawsuit seeking to have the so-called partial birth abortion ban unconstitutional. Those wicked people, she's saying, that have plotted to overturn the ban on partial birth abortion, the federal ban. Do you know what partial birth abortion is? I'll not be graphic for sake of children. Partial birth abortion is when a baby is partially born. It could live outside the womb. It's a fully grown baby. A woman is induced into labor. That baby is brought out of the womb completely except for its head. The feet, the whole body are come out of the womb. It's a living baby. It's a newborn baby. Then scissors are inserted into the head and a hole is made, and then a tube is stuck in, and the brain is sucked out. Now, I'm sorry that bothers you, but that's going on in America today. You say, oh, it's illegal. It's going on all over America today. Planned Parenthood is doing it. Everybody, all these abortionists are still doing it. Don't tell me it's illegal. It's a lie. It's being done all across this country. It's a law that means nothing. It's not even worth the paper that it's printed on. And Barack Obama wants to overturn that right away. That's probably one of the first things he's going to do when he's in office. He said that he wants the partial birth abortion ban overturned. Michelle Obama wants it overturned. Now, sometimes in the case of these abortions, the child is accidentally born. You know, they make a mistake, right? They mess it up and the baby comes out and it's alive. Well, they passed the law, or they were trying, you know, they did pass the law in Illinois while Barack Obama was in the Senate there saying, you must give medical care to that baby. If it's born alive, it's the born alive law. You know, if it's born alive, you have to care for it and feed it and nourish it. Barack Obama said, no. No, let it die. Now, this is the man that we're dealing with. Now, Barack Obama said, well, you know, partial. And by the way, all abortion's wicked.
That's right.
It's not, I mean, and it's right. All, most of the methods are all brutal. Not just the partial birth abortion. I mean, the other methods that they use in the earlier terms are similar. Who's ever gone outside and poured salt on a slug? You cruel. I'm going to turn you into to PETA and the people for the ethical treatment of animals. You know, but look, we've all done it. You know, we've all salted a slug when we were a kid. And what happens? It melts. That's one of the methods that they use to destroy a newborn baby, or not a newborn, but a baby in its mother's womb. They put in a salt solution that burns the skin right off its body. And it dies. Okay, these are disgusting, perverted murderers in this country. And this is Barack Obama who is fighting to keep them and their most heinous practices legal. And not only legal, my friend, but subsidized by the U.S. government. I mean, your tax dollars are paying for it. No joke. I mean, your money is going to Planned Parenthood to the tune of $300 million a year. To Planned Parenthood. Your tax dollars. And they are giving out abortions on demand. Your money is going to hospitals that perform abortions for people who can't afford it. And you're paying for it. Next time you hear about an abortion, just remember, you paid part of that bill. You paid part of that tab when you went to work. This is the country we're living in. Barack Obama said, well, you know, less than 1% of abortions are partial birth abortions. Well, wait a minute. If there's 3,000 to 4,000 abortions a day, less than 1% is still over 30 partial birth abortions a day. I mean, still 30 times a newborn baby is being killed in this country in a brutal act. Less than 1% sounds small, except when you're dealing with numbers like 3,000 to 4,000 a day, then it becomes a gigantic number. Now, turn, if you would, to 2 Samuel 21:1. I'm going to prove to you right now that Barack Obama is a murderer. You say, well, I don't believe he's a murderer. He's just a politician. These are just laws. These are just opinions. These are just issues. You know, you're so partisan. Well, look, let's read this, okay? Let's see if God considers Barack Obama a murderer. Let's let the Bible be our authority tonight. Look at 2 Samuel 21:1. The Bible reads, then there was a famine. Oh, I'm sorry. I turned to the wrong scripture. It's not 2 Samuel 21:1. Bear with me. 2 Samuel 12, I'm sorry. 2 Samuel 12:9. The Bible reads in 2 Samuel 12:9, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? This is spoken to David. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite. Now wait a minute. Did David physically kill Uriah the Hittite with his own hands? What did he do? He sent him to the hottest part of the battle and commanded the troops to withdraw from him and leave him there. And Uriah was a mighty man. He was one of the 33 mighty men of David. And he was a great warrior, but come on. One guy versus the whole army in the hottest part of the battle? When they withdrew from him, he was killed. But look what God says. He says, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and has taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. You see that? He used the sword of the children of Ammon to slay Uriah. Look, Barack Obama is responsible for the slaying of newborn babies at the hand of a doctor.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. He's commanding it. He's decreeing it. He's voting for it. He's saying yes to choice, is what they call it. Yes to abortion. Yes to murder. He is a murderer. Any way you slice it, I'll prove it to you a second time. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts 2:23. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Acts 2:23, and let's read it together. The Bible reads, him being determined, this is Jesus Christ being spoken of, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Look at verse 23. Who's he talking to here? Ye men of Israel. Right? Who is he accusing of killing Jesus? Ye men of Israel. Who does it say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 was responsible for killing Jesus? He said, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. And so we see here that even though it was a Roman soldier that beat him with a whip, it was a Roman soldier that nailed him to the cross, it was a Roman soldier that stabbed the spear into his side and blood and water issued forth, God still chalked it up as the Jews killed him and crucified him with wicked hands. Why? Because they were the ones who said, crucify him. Pilate didn't want to crucify him. He said, I find no fault in him. Three different times. He wanted to release him. He wanted to see Barabbas crucified, who legitimately was a murderer. And yet the Jews said, give us Barabbas, crucify him, crucify him. And this is what they said, his blood be on us and on our children. You remember that? Man, I get, ugh, every time I read that. Doesn't that just make you your blood go to a chill when you read that in the Bible? His blood be on us and on our children. And you know what? His blood is on them because they were the ones who were accused throughout the book of Acts and throughout Paul's epistles of being the murderers and crucifiers of Jesus. Why? Because they said, crucify him. And so don't tell me that Barack Obama's not a murderer, because I know better. I have the Bible here in front of me. But look at Psalm 55. We're going to take a little tour through the Psalms. You see, I've been told, and we're gonna get into all this tonight, and I love to prove everything that I preach from the Bible. Have I sufficiently proved everything that I preach so far from the Bible? I mean, tonight all I've said is that he's a murderer. I just proved it to you. All I've said is that, you know, people that are wicked hate those who are righteous, and people that are righteous hate those that are wicked, okay? I'm just showing you this here, that the Bible is teaching us that when a wicked person is in authority, we ought to be mourning and weeping, okay? I'm going to prove everything from the Bible tonight, because this is the common thing that's being preached and taught and heard tonight. Love him. Pray for him. Support him. Okay? Now look, and they'll twist a few scriptures, and we'll get to those that they twist to try to teach us that. Let me ask you tonight to sit down with me and remove all preconceived ideas, shall we? Let's open the book of Psalms and let God show us whether that is scriptural or not. To pray for God to... And when I say pray for him, I mean they're saying like pray for God to bless him. Pray for God to do good to him. Pray for him to be healthy and safe. Pray for his family to be healthy and safe and prosperous. Okay, that's what I mean when they say pray for him. Let's read the book of Psalms and you tell me if that's scriptural. Let's read this together. We're going to read a lot of scripture. Just sit back and don't zone out now, friend. This is God's word. Have some respect for the words that are coming out of the mouth of God. Every child needs to perk up their ears and sit up straight and listen to... Don't just listen to me and then tune out the scripture reading. Listen to the scripture, if anything, okay? Psalm 55:15. Listen to David as he prays. Let death seize upon them. Are you in Psalm 55:15? Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. Now let me ask something. Did David just pray for somebody to go to hell, or is it just me? Did I make that up? Did I write that verse in the Bible, or did David just pray for somebody to go into hell? I didn't make that. I mean, look, let's read it again. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell. For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. Let's keep reading. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. What are you praying, David? What are you praying in the morning, evening, and noon? Well, let's keep reading. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for they were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them. Did you hear that? God's going to hear his prayer and afflict them. Curse them, he's saying. Even he that abideth of old, Selah, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, right? All the sleek speeches of Barack Obama, right? Oh, he's so smooth. He's so eloquent. And you know, I'm sick of people telling me that I've been brainwashed or what. How can I be brainwashed? I don't have a TV. I don't even sit and listen to this conservative talk radio. I don't even sit and read these newspapers and stuff. Rarely do I even look at these things. But I'm going to tell you something. I sat and in my car with C-SPAN satellite radio, commercial free, and listened to Barack Obama speeches on the campaign trail to the tune of 15 to 18 hours out of his own mouth. Don't tell me I'm getting my information secondhand. Don't tell me I'm being brainwashed. I heard it out of the mouth of himself. Let's keep reading. And believe me, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. Oh, Barack Obama's against the war. No, he wants to take the troop out of Iraq and put it in Afghanistan. You know what I mean? Wow, oh man. He says, his words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Translation, hell. Bloody and deceitful men. Bloody and deceitful men. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in thee. Look at Psalm 58, verse 6. See, you might need to get to know the Bible a little bit tonight. And that's why I'm here to introduce you to the Bible tonight. I'm here to introduce you to the God of the Bible. He doesn't mess around with people who murder innocent babies. He doesn't mess with people who are deceitful and bloodthirsty and wicked. The Bible says, the Lord loveth the righteous, but him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Psalm 5:5. Don't mess with... That's what it says in Psalm 11. Him that loveth violence, God's soul hateth. What does violence mean? We think of violence as a boxing match. There's nothing violent about a boxing match. No one's being violated. The word violence in the Bible is talking about one person violating another. It's talking about killing someone who's innocent, hurting someone who's innocent, shedding the blood of someone who's innocent. That's why John the Baptist told people who were soldiers for a living. He didn't tell them to quit being soldiers. He said, do violence to no man and be content with your wages. He wasn't saying take a paycheck and don't fight. Take a paycheck for being a soldier, but don't fight. He said, no, be content with your wages, but he said, do violence to no man. There's nothing violent about, you know, a soldier going and fighting for his country. There's nothing violent about a boxing match. But let me tell you something. People who love violence, God hates them. And I didn't put that. That's in the Bible. Let me just, you know, you don't believe me, just keep your finger there and flip back to Psalm 11. Just, I got to show you everything just to make sure that you understand that I'm not making up any of this stuff, okay? Now I can't even find the verse. Now you really don't believe me. No, I'm just kidding. Psalm 11:5. The Lord trieth the righteous. Okay? Are you in Psalm 11:5? But the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Right? So God hates those who love violence. Who love the violating and harming of innocent people. If you love innocent people to be harmed and brutalized, God hates you. That's what the Bible says. Okay, I didn't make that up. Look at back to Psalm 58, though. Psalm 58:6. Boy, let's get into the prayer life of David, right? With David in the prayer closet. You know, we should put out a little brochure on this, you know. In the prayer closet with David. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Good night. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces. As a snail which melteth, Barack Obama. Since you want to use your salt solution to kill babies in this country, Barack Obama, you're going to reap what you sow. Because one day, Barack Obama, you're going to be burning in hell. And you're going to feel a burning sensation all over your skin, which was the same sensation felt by every baby that was aborted in its mother's womb.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
And David's praying and saying, as a snail which melteth. See, that was very scriptural what I brought up about snails being salted. He said, as a snail which melteth, let every one of them pass away like the untimely birth of a woman. He's saying, like an abortion, right? Like a miscarriage. That's what an untimely birth is. He's saying, let Barack Obama perish like an abortion. Let Barack Obama perish like a miscarriage. As the birth of an untimely, like an untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Let me tell you something. Somebody needs to abort Barack Obama. It's true. Now, I'm not going to do it. I'm not saying vigilantism. I'm not saying that somebody should go kill him. I'm saying that there should be a government in this country that, you know, under God's authority, that takes Barack Obama and aborts him on television for everybody to see in the whole world. Did you hear me? And I'm not saying I'm going to do it. I'm not a vigilante. But I'm going to tell you something. If there was any justice in this country, if the judicial branch in this country meant anything, they would take Barack Obama and all of his colleagues, and they would take him and they would abort him.
Amen.
They would melt him like a snail. That's what they'd break the teeth out of his head, my friend. Now you say, oh, I can't believe you're threatening the president. I'm not saying I'm going to do it. I just wish God would do it.
Amen.
And he will do it, my friend. And I wish we had a government that would act on God's behalf like the government is supposed to do. You know, the government is supposed to carry out God's laws.
Yeah. Right.
They're supposed to enforce God's laws against murder, against stealing, against lying, against deceit, against adultery. That's the purpose of human government. And so I'd like to see Barack Obama melt like a snail. I'd like to see the teeth knocked out of his head. I'd like to see him perish just like an abortion. That's what
Amen.
David preached. That's what he prayed to God. Let's read it one more time. As a snail, which I think this is Barack Obama's life verse. If you're one of those people that doesn't write in your Bible, fine. But if you like to make notes in your Bible, just put Barack Obama's name next to Psalm 58:8. I think this is a great verse for him. as a snail which melteth, let every one of them pass away, like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of Barack Obama. I'm sorry, he shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. So that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily he is a God that judgeth the earth. Now look, we can sit there and say, you know, and we're only talking about one thing that we don't like about Barack Obama. I can name for you 100 things that he's wrong on. I can name for you 100 things that he's going to destroy this. We're just talking about one aspect of it. The abortion that he's fighting for. The murder that he's fighting for. What about the fact that he's turning it into a communist nation? That he wants to redistribute the wealth? Like Levi Mordecai, also known as Karl Marx, in his Communist Manifesto, wanted to redistribute the wealth. You know, you think I want him taking the wealth that I go out and work by the sweat of my face and the spread of my brow and give it to some lazy jerk in the ghetto somewhere who's never gone to work in their life? I don't care whether you like that or not. It's wicked. God said that if a man worked, if a man will not work, neither should he eat. That's what the Bible preaches. Why should I go out and work so that some fat slob in the ghetto can get fat off of my food stamps that I'm paying for and EBT? What is EBT? You know, I went Domino's Pizza. We got a big sign. We accept EBT. You know what I mean? They probably deliver it on EBT. They don't even have to leave the house, my friend. They'll get a pizza delivered to them, and you paid for it. It's wicked. Stealing. You say, oh, it's not a moral issue. Well, last time I checked, stealing is a moral issue. Right. Taking money out of my pocket and giving it to somebody else, isn't that in the Ten Commandments? Oh, you know, you just care about these financial issues. We ought to care about the moral issues. Financial issues are moral issues, my friend. When somebody takes money out of my bank account, it's immoral. Okay, it's wrong. Now, let's keep reading, though. Let's get back to the Bible here. So many other things that we don't like about Barack Obama. Is anybody else? Let's have a little open forum here. Is there a man, and only men speak in this church, but is there a man here that can tell me something else that's wicked about Barack Obama tonight? Do you have some other policy that you think is wicked? Gay rights. Thank you, sir. All right, this is great. Gay rights, interactive preaching with Pastor Anderson. Gay rights, right? Promoting the sodomites. Pushing not only that, but a sodomite agenda in schools. Schools teaching sodomite curriculum. Teaching alternative lifestyle to your 5-year-old, to your 6-year-old, to your 7-year-old. You say they don't start that young. Well, you know what? You only have to drive 2 hours, my friend. Get in the car and drive 2 hours. You'll be in California. And it's by law being taught in elementary school in the earliest grades. You only have to drive 2 hours to get there. What else? What other wicked policies is Barack Obama espousing besides promoting sodomites and pedophiles and perverts, besides murdering children, besides wealth redistribution and communist stealing of the property of hardworking men and women to pay for lazy jerks to get rich off them and to sit around and you say, oh, nobody gets rich. Oh, yeah? I grew up in South Sacramento, California, and people got rich off welfare because there would be people living in a house. A whole bunch of people would get together in a house. They're all on welfare. And this was back in the 1980s. This was a big thing that was going on. Who's ever heard of a home invasion robbery? Has anybody heard of it? It's when somebody jumps through the front window of the house, just busts in, runs in, you know, ransacks the house, steals everything, and gets out of there with a bunch of guys. Gang, violence, what we're talking about. You know, and again, this has nothing to do with race. And I'm so sick and tired of people calling me a racist for being against Barack Obama. You know, I thought that we were past that in this country.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Let it go. I love all people equally, red, yellow, black, and white. They're precious in His sight. I've won more black people to the Lord probably than I've won white people to the Lord, my friend. I love black people. I want to see them saved. I want to get them the gospel. I have very close friends right now that are black. One of my best friends is black. But you know what? I'm not going to sit there and dwell on it and cry about it. Let's get over it. They're perpetuating the hatred between races by bringing it up all the time. Oh, wow, you know, the first black president. No, he's not. He's white. He's just as white as he is black. He's half black, half white.
Yeah.
But yet he's just black, black, black. He's black, he's black, he's black. Why not say he's white?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if he's half black and half white, I'm going to say he's white.
Yeah.
That's the half I want to choose. You know?
Amen.
I'm calling a white man. We got a white president coming in, my friend. He's white! Don't tell me he's black, he's white!
Yeah.
His black, nobody would disagree with me. And he's half black, half white. Mm-hmm. Can somebody explain that to me? Somebody explain to me how if you're 1/8 black, you're just black. You know what I mean? Even though you're 7/8 white. It's true, though. Did you know that on official documents in this country, if you are 1/8 black and 7/8 white, you are black? It's true. It's true. I mean, if I were 1/8 black, I can put on official document, when it says race, I can check black. I mean, that's racism. I mean, isn't it, wait a minute, stop for a second here. Isn't it racism to say that a man who's half black and half white is black? Because, think about this now. That's saying that black, like, you have to be purely white in order to be white. Think about this. Think about how racist this is. Right? In order to be white, you got to be 100% white, buddy. Don't come to me and tell me you're white unless you is 100% white. Yeah, you know, and I'm going to go to Salt Lake City with a bunch of Mormons. I'm going to get into that genealogical library and prove how white I am. That's what they do. That's what those Mormons are doing in Salt Lake City. See, why are they so into their family tree? They're trying to prove how white they are.
That's right.
It's the truth. And so according to our wicked society, if you're half black and half white, you're black. Because in order to qualify as a white man, you must be pure white. If you're three-quarter white, you're not white. What, have you been tainted with the black man's blood? So I'm preaching that. I want to start a new movement in America, a movement to declare Barack Obama a white man.
Yeah.
Let's accept him into the fold. You know what I mean? I want to shake hands with my white brother, Barack Obama, tonight. But see how stupid we are in this country, right? I'm supposedly a racist for being against Barack Obama. I think that anybody who's for Barack Obama is a racist because the only reason they're for him is because he's white.
That's right.
That's the only reason anybody's even supporting him is because he's white. Because if he was black, nobody would support him.
That's right.
If he was 100% black, right? The only reason they like him is because he's half white. That's the half they like. See how dumb that is? I mean, this is how stupid people are, right? You know, oh, it's all about his race. You know, it has nothing to do with race. It has nothing to do with the color of his skin. And we're supposed to get excited and rejoice because a black man became president. He's just as white as he is black. He's half white, half black. And I'm supposed to jump up and down. Yay, a black man! Wait, I thought race doesn't matter. Didn't the Bible say that he's made all nations of the earth of one blood? I mean, isn't the white man and the black man and the Native American man of the same bloodline according to God?
Right.
And why would I get excited? Yes, a white man won. Yes, a black man won. Yes, a Chinese man won. No! Woe unto us that a wicked man won, whatever the color of his skin.
Right.
It's ridiculous. But let's go back to the Bible. Look at Psalm 69, verse 27. The Bible reads in Psalm 69, 27, add iniquity... I'll give you a second to turn there. Psalm 69, 27. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. Now, is that a prayer for blessing or cursing? Saying, blot his name out of the book of life, he's saying. That's a pretty powerful statement, my friend. Look at Psalm 109, verse 6. Psalm 109, verse 6. And, you know, we're not even scratching the surface of the book of Psalms here. There's more. I had more that I removed just for sake of time. I wanted to pick the most applicable verses, like the one about the snail melting and the untimely birth. But look at Psalm 109:6. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. I hope somebody else takes his office. I hope his days are few and then another man takes his office. That means I hope he drops dead. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 9. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Did you hear that? I hope Michelle Obama's a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, because the extortioner's catching all that I have, April 15th. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy on him, and let there be any to favor, let not there be any to favor his fatherless children. Neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord. Because you know who his fathers were, right? White slaveholders. Right? White slaveholders, right? His white ancestors. Because every white man's been a slaveholder at some time, right? Even though my ancestors came from Sweden and Denmark and lived in Idaho and never owned a slave. I mean, this is the kind of stuff that's being crammed down our throat. Keep reading. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. See what I'm saying? Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth, because that he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he loved cursing, so let it come unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing like his garment, so let it come into his bowels like water and like oil into his bones. Let it be unto him as the garment which covereth him, and for a girdle wherewith he is girded continually. Now, everybody get all that? Okay, we did a little Bible reading, a little bit of a Bible study. I don't know how many verses we just read about. I don't know, 20 to 30 verses in Psalms at least, probably like 30-some verses, declaring, you know, David's prayer life, cursing the wicked, cursing the abominable, asking God to break the teeth out of their head, and we went through all the graphic descriptions. Okay, now, let's fast forward to today's preaching. But not just today's preaching, today's Baptist preaching. Not just today's Baptist preaching, today's independent Baptist preaching. Not just today's independent Baptist preaching, but today's independent fundamental Baptist preaching. Not just today's independent fundamental Baptist preaching, but today's independent fundamental King James only, soul-winning, separated Baptist preaching. And let's do a little comparison, shall we? Listen carefully as I play for you today's preaching. This is the preacher of today. This is our hero. Let's listen to him.
Oh, the negativity of it. My, I'm amazed how many Christians born again Christians.
You think Obama's the Antichrist?
Who cares? No, I don't believe that. I think he's a born again Christian. If you want the truth of the matter, I don't think he's the Antichrist. I'm kind of excited about getting him in office. And so many people say, I'm not you are a Republican. You know what I am? I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. That's what I am. And I'm kind of looking forward to Mr. Obama. I think it's historic. I think it's wonderful. I'm glad for him. Glad for his family. Been praying for him every single day since he announced his candidacy.
Yeah, me too.
You pray for me this new year? Pray for him every day. Pray for his wife, his daughters. I'm happy for them. I want to enjoy it. He won, man. Let him celebrate. This is historic. That's negative talk. Negative talk. Everybody's unhappy. You know, what's going to happen? It's going to happen probably pretty much like last year.
Now, the last thing we'd ever want is negative talk. I mean, I, for one, think we need to get rid of all negative talk, right? So let's just remove half the book of Psalms from the Bible. Look, that's what we just read, a bunch of negative talk.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I'm excited for him. It's just, what's historic about it? That another white president got elected? Listen to it again, my friend. You need to let this sink down into your ear. This is an independent fundamental Baptist.
Oh, the negativity of it. My, I'm amazed how many Christians, born again Christians.
You think Obama's the Antichrist?
Who cares? No, I don't believe that. I think he's a born again Christian. If you want the truth of the matter, I don't think he's the Antichrist. I'm kind of excited about getting him in office. And so many people say, I thought you were a Republican. You know what I am?
Now, wait a minute. What church does Barack Obama go to? The Church of Christ. Right?
Yeah.
The United Church of Christ. Let me ask you, what does the Church of Christ say that you have to do in order to be saved? It's seven steps to salvation, is what they believe. You have to believe, you have to repent of your sins, you have to be baptized, you have to speak in tongues, you got to join the church. That's what the Church of Christ believes. And yet, that is Pastor Jack Scott, Hammond, Indiana, the biggest independent fundamental Baptist church in America, Hiles Anderson College, he's the president. Go ahead and send your kid to Hiles Anderson College. That's who's educating him.
Yeah.
That's the chancellor. That's the pastor that he's going to hear the preaching from every day, standing up and saying Barack Obama's a born-again Christian. I guess every member of the Church of Christ must be saved, right? Even though they're adding baptism, even though they're adding speaking in tongues and slobbering and falling on the ground, barking like a dog, even though they're preaching heresy. I mean, look, my friend, how is it that a pastor can get away with... Did you hear the amens?
Yeah.
Listen to it. You got to listen for the amens. Listen to the crowd of people. Listen to the Baptists of 2009.
My, I'm amazed how many Christians born in Christ.
You think Obama's the Antichrist?
Yes, I do.
Who cares? No, I don't believe that. I think he's a born-again Christian. You want the truth of the matter. I don't think he's the Antichrist. I'm kind of excited about getting him in office.
Yeah,
and I thought you were a Republican. You know what I am? I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. That's what I am.
Amen.
And I'm kind of looking forward to Mr. Obama. I think it's historic. I think it's wonderful. I'm glad for him.
Wonderful.
Glad for his family. Been praying for him every single day since he announced his candidacy.
Since he announced his
candidacy? You pray for him this New Year?
Right?
Pray for him every day. Pray for his wife, his daughters. I'm happy for them. I want to enjoy it. He won, man. Let him celebrate.
Does anybody want to stand up and defend him to me right now? Anybody want to defend that preacher to me? You know what? I denounce every single person that goes to that church as a phony. Listen to me now. Every student at Hiles Anderson College, I hope somebody hears this tape. You're a phony. You're a liberal. You're a disgrace to the cause of Christ. If you sit in that church, are you listening to me?
Right.
Every member of First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, I denounce you as a phony, as a liberal, as a compromiser. You're backslidden. You're wicked. You're sitting in a cult. You're following a man. You don't care what the Bible says. You don't care what God says. You've got a cult of a man that you're worshiping. You need to get right with God. You need to get out. I'm going to finish the semester. You need to finish living for God.
Amen.
You need to tell the you need to walk out of there now. Don't finish the semester. Don't finish your time in church. Don't even finish the next service. If you do, you're wicked. Sit and listen to that. Sit and listen to somebody praise the wicked. My Bible says that he that prays the wicked is wicked himself.
Yeah, right.
For the first half of 28, he said, if you forsake the law, that's when you praise the wicked. He is praising a wicked man. He's calling him born again when he's a Pentecostal Church of Christ. He's calling him a born-again Christian. He's saying he's excited about an Obama presidency. Hey, you're a sick pervert, Jack Scott.
Right.
Put that in your pipe and smoke it. And any student that goes to that college is not right with God. Any preacher that's coming out of that college isn't worth spitting on.
Amen.
When he walks across the degree. If I had a degree from Hiles Anderson College, I'd tear it in half. I'd mail it back to him. If I had a degree from Hiles Anderson College, I'd desecrate it the worst that I could think of and mail it back to him in an envelope. Now, let's keep reading. Let's go back to the Bible. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here's the scripture. And let me say to you this, my friend. The Bible must be taken as a whole. The Bible is not a smorgasbord. Right? The Bible must be taken as a complete package. No scripture is of any private interpretation. You can't take one verse, okay, and negate the rest of the Bible. Are you listening? You can't just take one verse and cast aside and say, oh, that's the Old Testament. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever. Don't cut up your Bible and split it up and say, this doesn't apply. If it doesn't apply, then why would we even preach it? Let's all just bring a New Testament to church. No, Jesus preached the Old Testament.
Right.
He said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. And so we ought not throw out parts of the Bible. And listen, whenever you're taking one verse and pitting it against the whole rest of the Bible, I mean verse after verse after verse that condemns the wicked, that tells us to rebuke the wicked, contend with the wicked, fight the wicked, whenever you're taking one verse to try to undo that, you have the wrong interpretation. You know, it's just like people who take James 2 out of context and say that it's faith and works. They're going against hundreds of verses that say it's faith alone. They must be interpreting it wrong, and they are. And if you compare James 2 with Romans 4, it's very simple what it's saying, and it's another sermon. But look, here's the verse that they're going to pit against the whole book of Psalms, the whole Old Testament, the New Testament, the book of Jude. Okay, they're going to throw it all away for this. Look at 1 Timothy 2:1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now people will take this scripture, turn to Jeremiah 7 and keep your finger here. You see, in order to understand the Bible, you must compare spiritual things with spiritual. Do you believe tonight that the Bible contains no contradictions? That's what I believe. I believe that the Bible never contradicts itself. If the Bible did contradict itself, then that would mean the Bible is not written by a perfect God. And so the Bible can never contradict itself. So if this verse meant that I'm supposed to be praying that God will bless Barack Obama just because he's the president, that would mean that the Bible were contradicting itself. And I'll prove that to you. Now look, one day, guess who's going to be in authority? The Antichrist. Are we supposed to pray for God to bless him? Pray for God to bless the Antichrist family. You think Barack Obama is the Antichrist? Well, you know, one day there is going to be a real Antichrist. But we're supposed to love and pray for him and serve him, right? Serve him, love him, pray for him, obey him, right? Well, let's read the Bible here. Look at Jeremiah 7:5. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless and the widow, notice the next phrase, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wicked of my people Israel. And now because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early, and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not, therefore will I do unto this house which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore pray not thou for this people. What does it say? Therefore pray not thou for this people. Neither lift up cry nor prayer from them. Neither make intercession to me. For I will not hear thee. What does it say? I mean, I didn't write that. He says, no, do not thank God for Barack Obama. Do not pray for Barack Obama. Do not make intercession for Barack Obama. And if you do, God will not hear you. That's what the Bible says. Because Barack Obama is guilty of all the things in that list. All of it. He has shed innocent blood. I mean, he's wicked. Look, and if you pray for him, you need to get right with God and obey the Bible. Now you say, wait a minute. Are we supposed to pray for everybody? Do you actually have a list of the 7 billion people in this world and pray for them one by one? I think you need to work on your Bible interpretation a little bit here. Do you have a list of all 7 billion people in this world and pray for them name by name, one by one? No. Do you pray for every king and every president and every communist dictator in this world name by name? And every senator and every... That would be thousands and thousands of names. Everyone who's in authority... Look, understand what the Bible is. I'm not trying to negate what the Bible's saying here. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm not trying to negate what the Bible's saying, but I'm trying to put it in the context of comparing Scripture with Scripture, showing where Jeremiah said not to pray for those that are wicked. He said, if you do, I won't hear you. Hey, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that ye shall pray for it. 1 John chapter 5. Say, oh, why are you always going to the New Testament? How about 1 John 5? If any man seeth his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, are you listening? If any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them which sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, but there is a sin which is not unto death. Okay, you understand that? It's 1 John chapter 5. That's the New Testament. It's right before the book of Revelation. How far to the right in the Bible do we have to go before you start listening to what God says anyway? I started listening in Genesis 1 and just applying it to my life. Okay. But look, let's see what it's saying. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. What's the purpose? That we may lead a quiet and what? Peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. What? Us living a life in all godliness and honesty, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now let's put it in the context of all five verses together. Did Jesus Christ die for everybody? Amen. Praise the Lord. Did Jesus Christ die for Barack Obama? Yes. Praise God. Yes, he died for every man, woman, boy, and girl that's ever lived. The Bible says he died not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. I mean, it's not going to do you any good unless you believe. It says here, he will have all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. But, does every person who's on the planet right now, in 2009, are they loved by God, according to the Bible? No. God hates the one who loves violence, the wicked and deceitful. David said in Psalm 139, do not I hate them that hate thee, O Lord? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. God loved Jacob and he hated Esau. But you know, there was a time when he loved Esau. Jesus Christ died for Esau. But people can get to a point where they are past that. Okay? Now, if you don't understand Bible doctrine, if you're in kindergarten spiritually and you don't understand what the Bible, and you go, oh, God just loves everybody. He loves the devil. He loves the Antichrist. Look, read the Bible. He said in Hosea, there I hated them. He said, I will love them no more. Look, Jesus loves the little children, all the little children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they're precious in his sight. Jesus loved the little children, including the little white baby, Barack Obama. God loved him. And let me tell you something. Barack Obama was loved by God. He could have been saved. Right? I wish he would have gotten saved before he turned into the filthy animal that he is right now. People come to a point where they go too far and God says, I'm done with them. They're a reprobate. Now, you know, given, I preached whole sermons on, I don't have time to preach a whole sermon on what it means to be rejected by God, to be a reprobate. I'm not a Calvinist of any stretch of the imagination. I believe that God wants everyone to be saved, but people can push God too far where there's no more hope for them. It's true. They're past feeling. They've been given over to a reprobate mind. It says in Romans 1, three times, God gave them up. God gave them over. God gave them up. And so there comes a time when God, it comes to a time when a David just says, hey, just let him go to hell. Just bring him quick into hell. I mean, we read it in the Bible. Break out his teeth. Damn him to hell. That's what David preached. That's what he believed. Because you have to understand that, yes, God wants everybody to be saved. But is it possible for everyone to be saved? No. People have gone too far. If God wants us to lead a quiet and peaceable life, he wants us to pray that our leaders will allow us to lead a quiet and peaceable life. He wants us to pray to God that our leaders would not oppress us, that they would not murder, that they would not do what's wicked. Because listen to me, we are not living a quiet and peaceable life when babies are being slaughtered 3,000 to 4,000 a day. That's not peace. Peace is the absence of bloodshed. That is what this is talking about. This isn't talking about peace like you're calm. You know, there are two types of peace in the Bible. The Bible talks about peace as in you're not stressed, you're not worried, you have peace, you're calm, you're relaxed. But peace is the absence of bloodshed. The Bible talks about shedding the blood of war and peace. You know, bloodshed is violence, and it is not peace. Peace is the absence of violence. I mean, look, do you think that there's peace over in the Middle East when people are blowing themselves up and people are being killed? Does anybody call it peace? We're not living in a peaceful state right now. And Barack Obama is not bringing peace. He's bringing a sword to slay the newborn, to slay the unborn. And to continue, you know, the bloodshed all over the world for all of our, you know, crusades for what? The Antichrist, you know, all over the world. And that's another sermon in and of itself. And so look, why would I pray for some pedophile that God would bless him? Stop and think about this. Why would I pray for God to bless? Should I pray for God to bless Adolf Hitler if I were living back in the 1940s in Germany? Ask yourself that question. You're in Nazi Germany. It's 1941. You get on your knees and pray, oh God, bless Adolf Hitler. Be good to him, God. Help his girlfriend, Eva Braun, to be blessed. You know, I mean, what are you talking about? You're insane. You're out of your mind. You need to read the whole Bible. And so, yes, we want God to bless our leaders so that we can live a quiet and peaceable life. But the most quiet and peaceable thing that could happen is for another to take his office, as we read in Psalm. For him to drop dead and go to hell, and somebody else could take his office. For him to melt like a slug and perish like an untimely birth. That's what the Bible says. Don't just take a verse out of context and try to prove your heresy and your false doctrine. Now, again, let's look at one more verse. 2 Chronicles 19:2. You say, well, this isn't a very positive sermon. So what? Where does it say that I have to get up and preach a positive sermon on Sunday night to make you feel good? I don't want you to feel good. Don't walk out of here and feel good. Walk out of here with crying because of what's going to happen to our nation. And you know what? I'll see you next Sunday, and we'll have already probably seen the fruit of some of, you know, our buddy Barack Obama's policies in action just by next Sunday. Probably. I mean, it'll probably be. We're supposed to be happy all the time. Didn't the Bible say that Jesus was a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief? The Bible say, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to sorrow and your joy to heaviness. Look, there's a time to laugh and a time to mourn. Read Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There's a time to laugh and a time to mourn. There's a time to kill and there's a time to, you know, heal. There's a time to every purpose under the sun. And, you know, now when Barack Obama's being inaugurated is not a time to be excited and celebrate and rejoice. It's a time to mourn. It's a time to be afflicted. It's a time to weep. It's a time to be sad. It's time to... Look, you walk into a funeral grinning and laughing, people would think that you were an insensitive fool. And if you laugh and mourn, if you laugh and rejoice on Tuesday, you're an insensitive fool. It's the funeral of our country. The funeral of our country is this Tuesday. I mean, it's already been dying. It's already been on life support. It's already, you know... But this Tuesday, we just make it official. Barack Hussein Obama. That's his middle name. I mean, isn't that amazing? Someday people are going to laugh at us when they read a history book. The War on Terror. You know, Barack Hussein Obama. But where did I have you turn? 2 Chronicles 19? We'll close the service, but 2 Chronicles 19:2. And Jehu the son of Hanani the seer went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Did you hear that? God's wrath is on you when you help the ungodly. God's wrath, you say, I believe, I just love everybody. I believe you have to love everybody. God's wrath is on you when you love those that hate the Lord. That's what it says in 2 Chronicles 19:2. God is angry with you when you love those that hate the Lord. When you pray for those who were described in Jeremiah 7, God won't listen to you. God won't hear your prayer. He'll shut out your prayer. He said, I will not hear you. Now listen to me. You say, oh man, are we all doomed? You know what? I'm going to go out this week. I'm going to win souls to Christ. I'm going to knock doors. I'm going to preach to God. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm not trying to prosper and succeed and be prosperous in this life. Hey, this is just, our life is just a vapor. So I'm not saying that our life is over. Because you know what? My faith has found a resting place. Not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall flee. My faith has found a resting place. Not in the White House. I'm not relying on the government. I'm not relying on the police. I'm not relying on Barack Obama. You know what? I'm relying on God. And God is still on His throne. No matter what wicked man is in office, yes, I'll fight him. Yes, I'll rebuke him. Yes, I'll pray destruction upon him. But I will keep on living my life, preaching the gospel. And you know what? When the battle's over, we'll be wearing the crown.
That's right.
One day, it'll all come back on His head. One day, people will say, God, You truly are a God that judges in the earth. It's all going to be recompensed. Vengeance belongeth unto me, saith the Lord. I will recompense. One day it'll all be paid for. Barack Obama will get what's coming to him. All of his servants and all of his advisors and all of his staff will get what's coming to them. But we will abide forever, and the meek shall inherit the earth. We will be walking on the streets of gold in the city of God on this earth, in the new heaven and the new earth. We will one day be exalted and lifted up with Jesus Christ and rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years and then for all eternity. So no, are you depressed? No, I'm in mourning. But you know what? I don't mourn like those that have no hope, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 4. I rejoice, though for a season we're in heaviness. We're going through bad times in this country. We're going through a depression and economic recession that's brought on by the policies of the government. That's a fact. It's brought on by tampering with the economy. It's brought on by artificially lowering interest rates and giving loans to people who couldn't pay them. It's brought on by the government propping up businesses that cannot and should not succeed because of their policies. It's brought on by a government that is putting us in poverty, that's abusing the elderly, that's abusing the elderly and abusing the young. But I'm going to tell you something. God is still on His throne. And you know what? Even though this world is falling apart, even though America's falling apart, even though America's going to be destroyed, you know what? I'm going to be winning souls. I'm going to see people saved. I'm preaching the truth, and I'm on the winning side. Mm-hmm. And if you're on the side with Jesus Christ, you're a winner tonight. Be afflicted and mourn, but don't mourn like those who have no hope. We know that if this world's dissolved and this tabernacle of our bodies is off, we have a home not made with hands in heaven. Nobody can take our joy from us, Jesus said in John 16. Yes, we mourn and are in heaviness, but we have joy unspeakable and full of glory because we are soul winners, we're Christians, we're righteous, we live for God. Go ahead and live your life this week. Go ahead and live for God, but don't you dare have anything to do with this wicked man that's our leader. Don't you dare serve him or support him or love him or pray for him. If anything, pray against him. If anything, my friend, speak against him. If anything, fight against the wicked regime that is taking power Amen. In this country. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we love you and thank you for saving us and giving us a home in heaven. I thank God that this home, that this America is not my home, because it'd be pretty sad. It is sad to watch it fall apart, dear God, but thank God we have a home not made with hands in heaven. Thank God no matter what happens, we can never lose our salvation. Thank God no matter what happens, we'll never lose our reward in heaven. Please just fill us with your Spirit, dear God. Help us to have a tear. Jesus wept. Help us to weep, dear God. But help us to arise from our knees after weeping and crying out to God and live our life for the glory of God, winning souls to Jesus. Help us to open the Bible and read it like we've never... Perilous times are coming, God. We know that you predicted it. You told us that in the last days perilous time would come. You told us that there would be tribulation and persecution unlike the world has ever seen. God, I pray that you would strengthen every person in this room. Help it not to come upon them as unawares. Help it to come upon them and that they'll be prepared to stand up for you when the going gets tough, when persecution comes. Help us to stand up and not be moved and be bold. Help us to grow in strength, dear God. Tomorrow morning, help us to strengthen our spirit and wax strong in spirit as we read the Bible, pray, love you, sing these songs. Help us to band together. And God, help us to forsake the wicked preachers in this country that are preaching a lie and prophesying a lie in this country. God, help us to band together and assemble ourselves together and build each other up so that we can see your kingdom.